Yeah, Father, thanks. It really is a privilege to get together tonight. I ask you'd watch over our students that are at Whitewater Rafting Camp and on their way back up the hill tonight. Keep them safe on their drive. Ask that the conversations that they'd have in their vehicles on the way back would be something really that you would use to really help challenge, inspire the students and the drivers, the adults too. God, it is hot in here. So I ask, Lord, that even though we might not feel as comfortable as we would like necessarily being in here, that wouldn't in any way, whether it's the heat or, difficulties or challenges that we carry in here from this last week or things that we're working through or maybe even excitement about what we're doing this next week, I pray, Lord, that whatever is going on in our hearts, that just for this next 30 minutes, that you just really, that we would be a captive audience, that your word, it's an amazing gift that you give us. And so, Lord, would you really use it tonight as a tool to help shape us to be the men and women that you made for us to be. Lord, wherever we can be encouraged or challenged, just have your way in our hearts and our minds tonight. So, Lord, thanks. Thanks for all the good things you give us and be our guide tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' amazing name. Amen. All right, so just a really, I'm going to try and do this as briefly as I can so I can really jump into stuff tonight. Just a quick reminder, the book of Exodus, in Greek, that name is translated into the road out of, and one of the things that I think is true, just a quick reminder for you, is Corbin talked a little bit about this, like everybody's got stories in their families or in their lives that are formative, that help you come to kind of understand who you are. And they might be good stories, they might be challenging stories, but everybody has these events in our lives that are unique to us that sort of shape us into the people that we are today. And this is totally true of the people in the Old Testament. And so their formative story that really shaped their nations and people's identity comes from this book and from this title of Exodus. And so just a quick reminder what we're talking about. You look at the map, you got Egypt, Nile River there down on your left-hand side, and Canaan, which is the land of Israel up on the top right. And so this is a story about people that were held in captive in slavery in Egypt, and God is moving them out of that place of slavery down through the Sinai Peninsula and up to this land that he has promised them, this journey to freedom. So it's a story, a formative story of God coming down. Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar to like the New Testament. God comes down and rescues people that are enslaved that can't find the freedom that they want on their own, and God comes down and delivers them, right? That's their story in the Old Testament. You could say that's our story in the New Testament because of what Jesus does coming down and setting captives free in a similar way. But this story, absolutely formative to them. And the thing that I want you to consider is, when we think about the Old Testament, you probably have conversations with other people about things that we think are important from the Old Testament, like, think about creation. Like, we talk a lot about evolution and creation, and we want people to know that the universe it wasn't made by accident. There was a designer behind all of the things that we see and experience here on earth, and what amazing thing it is that God has provided and made all this, and that he's also got a purpose for us in our lives. And so we go back to the story in Genesis chapter 1, and we think that's a huge deal. And we really kind of major in on that story. Another story that we think is important in the Old Testament is the explanation for what went wrong. How do we explain to people that this world that we live in today, there's injustice and evil, we experience broken relationships, and we wonder, what's the explanation for that? Well, the Bible has a very clear explanation for that. That's sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience, choosing to rebel against God. And that's the explanation for how sin enters into the world. And we might think that creation and fall are just absolutely the huge stories in the Old Testament. Again, the Bible Project captures this really well to give you an idea of just what's important to us sometimes wasn't what was most important to those people that wrote and heard the stories in the Old Testament. And Tim and John, who are the leaders of the Bible Project, on their podcast a couple of months ago, talking about the Exodus, they said the Exodus event when Moses and Aaron led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage is referenced more than any other event in the Old Testament. It's the primary way, now this is so important, that they understand Yahweh, which is God's name, that they understand his nature and his character because of what he did there, coming and rescuing people in slavery, bringing them out. And that's how they understand God and who they are and what it means to belong to God and to be his people. So if you have your Bibles, it's just a reminder, we're talking about something that is absolutely central to understanding the Old Testament. And the reason we're doing this mini-series in the book of Exodus, if you remember, we're actually going through the book of Acts. And in chapter 7, there's this long history of Israel. So we're taking a break from the book of Acts to go back and look at some of this history of this nation of Israel, the what we call the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, which we find these stories primarily in the book of Exodus. So that's why we're doing this. So we're in chapter 3. You probably know this story. I'm going to give a little bit of commentary as we go through it to give a little bit of context to it. So it starts by saying, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He was the priest of Midian, which is an area just on the border of Egypt. And he led the flocks to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, which is the mountain of God. Horeb is a nickname of the area, the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. So if I was talking about a metropolitan area in the U.S. and I said the Windy City, where am I talking about? Yeah, I'm talking about Chicago, right? If I say the Big Apple, what metropolitan area am I talking about? New York. Horeb is that same thing. It's just a nickname for that general area of the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. There, an angel of the Lord, that word angel, it means messenger. We're not sure who this messenger is in verse 2. We'll find out in a minute. There's an angel, messenger of the Lord, that appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush it was on fire, but amazingly, it didn't consume it. It didn't burn it up. So Moses thought, like anybody would, I'm gonna go over and check this thing out, this strange sight. Why does the bush not burn up? So when the Lord saw that he had gone over and looked, God called to him from within the bush. Now earlier we find out there's a messenger in the flames. Now we find out who is that messenger. It's God. And this is probably the pre-incarnate Jesus. And this is the first and only time we're going to find Jesus in the Old Testament appearing in flames with a message or with other people as the stories go on, which I won't reference all of them right now. But this is the first time that not the first time, and it won't be the last time that he shows up either. So he called to him with him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Nick, who works here at church, he helps me with the college 20-somethings ministry. And Nick told this story 2 weeks ago in our college group about when he was in college. One of the guys in his room was from another country. And one of the customs that he brought with him was you take your shoes off when you're in the house. So Nick was talking about the interesting cultural things that he brought with him. And there's still places in the world where people live where this is a big deal, to honor the place and to you take off your shoes when you go in there. And in the Old Testament, this was an important practice because this was an honor. This is a way of, you walked around in your dirty, open-toed sandals, dusty, and so you go into any habitation, even the humblest ones, you'd take off your shoes before you went in there. There's a bowl of water right there and a towel that you'd use to wash your feet so your feet were clean as clean as possible to go into the entry place. And it was a way of honoring the people in the place there. This custom of honoring sacred places or important places, you can see this throughout the Old Testament. So before there was a temple, there's a tent, a mobile temple. that they would take in the desert. It's called the tabernacle. And the priests that served in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, this was a practice that they had. Of they were entering into a sacred place and they'd take their sandals off before they went in there. The reason I bring this up is obviously there's something going on here where God is telling Moses, you're in a sacred place right now, buddy. But one of the things that I wonder about for us, Frank, you did. You took your one at least one sandal off in here. I like it. You got both. You got both of them off. Anybody come in here tonight and take your shoes off at the door? We didn't have a basin of water for you. But this isn't a custom that we have anymore, and I don't think it's a big deal. It does raise sort of an interesting question, though, doesn't it? If these sort of customs were a way of saying God is worthy of reverence, and we don't do this anymore, how do we pay a God who still today deserves to be honored and shown reverence? How do we practice that in our own lives today? What's that look like for us? So I'm not going to go into that, but I just, again, there's so many things we could draw out of this story, but I think this is a good thing, and I think it's probably something that we've lost the sense of awe and respect for God that I think is probably a good thing. Verse 6, then he said, I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses, he freaks out. He hides his face because he's afraid to look at God, because God is saying, I'm not just here to talk to you right now. I want you to know I've been around for a long time, because I was the God of the people, the forerunners of your family, going all the way back to Abraham. I'm the God that came and gave this spectacular promise to the guy Abraham, which we read about in Genesis chapter 12 and 15, about the promise of a land and a family that they would inhabit. And so God is saying, look, I've been around for a long time. I'm aware of you and your family and what's going on in your lives. He says, so the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of the people in Egypt. And I've seen and I have heard their crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. This is the second time in like 10 verses where God says, I see and I hear what's going on here. Moses, think about this. Moses, is he glad that somebody's paying attention to the suffering in the world? Absolutely. But the question is so what? Glad that you see and you hear. Are you going to do something about it? And God says to him, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out into the land, a good and spacious land. And he describes it for them by saying, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's the home right now of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Say that fast 10 times. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Moses hears this message, and what do you think he's thinking? Go, God, right? Like, you've seen and you've heard, and you're going to come down and do something about this. Is this good news for Moses right here? You bet. He's on board with this plan. This is great. God's going to do something about it. So God says to him, this sort of catches him by surprise. He says, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. Think about this. If you're in Moses' shoes, are you excited that God's going to do something about it? Absolutely. But you probably wonder if God's lost his mind, if he's asking you to go to Pharaoh and to be the God's agent to bring about the rescue of the people. You got to go, wait a minute, what are you thinking about here? And that's exactly what Moses says. He said to God, who am I? And that phrase in Hebrew, if you're wondering what it means, is literally it means, God, you must be crazy. Yeah. In Greek, it would be translated into, I must have earwax because I, no way, I heard you correctly. I'm being sarcastic. That's not what it really means. But you get the point, right? I mean, this is crazy to Moses. He said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God's response is interesting. He doesn't really answer this question per the way Moses was looking for, because God says to him, I will be with you. And he said, this is going to be the sign to you that I've sent you. He says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to worship right here in this place. It's just like he's saying to Moses, there's going to be this time in the not too distant future where you're going to be here with all these people. And you're going to reflect back on this thing that just sounds crazy to you. And you're going to be in awe of what I am going to do in and through you to rescue the people. So Moses, he's still not sure about this. So he says to God, suppose I go and the Israelites, his own people, say, and I say to them, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sent me to you. And then they ask, what's his name? What do I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am, is what you're to tell them to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. And this is, this really is in Hebrew, this has a couple of connotations. It's one, it's, he's saying, I'm the God who has been, I am the God who is right now, and I will be God in the future. And the neat thing about this phrase is, if you go to the book of John in chapter 8 and chapter 10, when the religious leaders are asking Jesus, who are you? Like, who really are you? Jesus responds with these words. He's drawing back on this idea that, you know what, I've been, I am, and I will be. He uses this same phrase in Greek. So, verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, and this is actually where God reveals his name. See, this is the challenge that we experience in our English translations, is they don't, it doesn't really help us understand that this is God's name. Because in the Hebrew, this is Yahweh, which is God's, it's his proper name. But in our Bibles, we translate that as capital L-O-R-D. And we think of that as that's a title that we give important people with authority. That's totally true of God. He's an important person with authority, but it's really, that's his name. See, the challenge with this is we forget that when we say Lord, the translation of that in Hebrew is Yahweh. And God wants us to know that we can call on him by name. People sometimes will call me pastor. Yeah, I appreciate that. It's a designation of my role here, but that's not my name. And I much prefer, in a personal way, I'd rather have you call me Noah. That's who I am. That's my name. And I want you to know that I have a personal relationship with you. One of my sons works at a place here in town. And one night I was there, and there were a couple of police officers there, and two of them knew me. And he was introducing me to the other officers. And he said, this is Noah, the pastor at Sierra Community Church. And later I texted him and I said, hey, really appreciate that you introduced me to the guys. But I said, next time, just say, this is my friend Noah. Because that's what's important to me. It's not that he knows me as a pastor, but just, you know me. I'm your friend. You want to introduce me? Introduce me as Noah. That's what I want to be known by, right? If people respect me as a pastor, that's wonderful, but I just, I'm Noah, and I want you to know me as Noah. Parents, we call them mom and dad. That's their title, and it's wonderful when kids in a home treat their parents with authority of that role of being mom and dad, right? But that's not a parent, that's not mom and dad's name, right, that they're known by. See, that's why this is sticky in your Bibles. We read this as Lord, but really that is God's name. It's not his title. And that's what God is saying. My name. I want you to know my name. And he says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's the one who sent me to you. And he says, you know what? I want you to know from now on, this is my name forever. And it's the name you shall call me from generation to generation. All right, three things. There's, you know, as a pastor, one of the things that's really hard as you read a story like this, like I was saying about the sandals taking off your shoes and like, what does it look like for us to worship God? There's so many things that we could unpack in this. There's three things that I want to walk through with you, because I think that in this story, there's a golden opportunity to think about our lives and what inhibits you and I in our personal experience of being able to trust God and allow him to work in and through us. And it's the same problem that Moses has. And I want you to hear what that problem is, and I want you to hear what God says the solution to that problem is. So the first thing that is just, I think it's really easy to see in here. Moses, he just doesn't feel like he's equipped to be this person that God, why in the world you want to save the people? Great. Surely you can find someone better for this job than me. Tim Keller, in his message about this, really, I think, captures the challenge of this story from Moses' perspective, where he is in life at this point. See, Moses' life is apparently at a dead end right here. See, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised in a royal household. He got a top flight, the best education you could get then. And he was young, he was a rising leader, he had friends in high places. And when he discovered that he was adopted as an Israelite and that the Israelites were being oppressed and they were enslaved, he wanted to help. He wanted to become an activist. One day he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and in a fit of rage, Moses, he killed the Egyptian. He thought nobody would see, but they did see, and he recognizes, I'm in trouble if they could pin this on me, right? So he does what anybody in this situation would probably do. He flees into the desert for his life. And see, that was 40 years ago. His entire life had been on this huge detour, and now it's like he's coming to the end of his life, really, because it seems like all the opportunities are gone. So he says, at this point, everything about Moses is gone. That's his, all the money he had, financial capital, all of his social capital, right? Living in the palace of the Egyptians. All of his physical capital, because he's an old guy now, he's 80 years old, it's all gone. Everything has been spent. And if God ever wanted to use him to help his people, see, from Moses' perspective, the time is long, long past, right? See, Moses has failed. He's a forgotten old man, eking out a living as a shepherd in a forgotten place in the world. See, think about this. It might be really frustrating for Moses on the one hand to go, you know what? There was a time more than 40 years ago where I was ready to be your man. And I thought that was the time and the place, and I had all the resources to do this. And you didn't want to use me then, but now, after all that's gone, now you want to use me? Can you imagine how frustrating this must have been on one level for Moses? Forget that he feels inadequate to go and do this. Can you imagine how frustrating this must be for him to go, you know what, God, how come your timing isn't my timing? Anybody in here ever have that experience? You get frustrated with God because you feel like timing, like, Lord, how come you're not doing this now? Because often, so often, God's timing is just not our timing. Victor Hamilton, in his commentary, captures this bridge of what's happening in Moses' life and yours and my, our own personal feelings about these kinds of things in our life. Because he says, see, quite possibly what fuels Moses' self-doubts on this occasion, he had this very vivid and profound memories of failed efforts from many years earlier to come to the rescue of his people. And Hamilton goes on to say, see, our our, yours and mine, our past defeats and humiliations, they tend to dog us more than our past victories. We tend to, those things tend to have more power in our lives, our failures and our victories. They tend to weigh us down. And I think he's right when he says, see, time does not always heal all of our wounds. And on occasion, the passing of time actually makes those things worse in our life. See, I really, really, really believe that one of the biggest obstacles in our lives is the further we go down the road and the more failures we experience, the less we feel like God would want to use us or could use us in any good capacity at all. He might, there's somebody else that's got it more together than I do. There's somebody else that's more gifted than I am that could do God's work. But there's just no way with who I am and what I've done that God would want to use me. See, this is a huge mistake because it is not a surprise to think that Moses has a hard time getting this, believing. He's reluctant that he's the right man for the job. See, and I think that you and I probably have the same experience as we go along in life, is that we think that we lack the qualifications because of our failures or because of our lack of gifts and talents, that surely if God wants to do something in the world, I'm just not the person that's equipped to be used by him. And this reluctance or this sense of God's got somebody else that he could do better, or God could just do this himself. Why would he want to use me to make a difference in the world? And so God answers this in sort of this interesting way where he says, here's the answer to your lack of confidence. And I think that probably this is the same thing God would say to you and I sitting here today, is that God knows you and I, and he wants us to know that he is available to us. And wherever God sends you, he knows what you need, the resources you need. And in his timing, he is going to provide everything you need to be his person in the place where he puts you in the world. See, confidence, and I think this is our primary problem in life, is our confidence comes from who we think we are and our own abilities or lack thereof that matters. There's two ends of the spectrum here. One is, I know a lot of gifted, talented people that can get by in life because they are so gifted and talented, and they really do have it together. And I think gifted and talented people figure out how to get by in life on their own power. And it's interesting because I think those people probably, it's difficult for them to go, you know what? If I really, really want to experience God's peace, power, and wisdom in my life, I need to not rely on my own resources. The other end of the spectrum is the people that feel like, you know what? I suck. I don't have anything. And I've blown it so many times. I proved that I'm a failure. So why would God want to have anything to do with me? Both of those lead you to a place where you're going to ignore the thing that God designed us to be. He created us for a relationship with him and to depend on him in everything. And the minute you start going this way, I got this, I can do this on my own, or you go, I'm just not good enough, you will lose that place where I mean, who doesn't, who does not want in their life to experience peace in the midst of difficulty, strength, and wisdom? And God says, it's available to you if you will live in dependence on me. And that's, see, here's the thing. I'm confident that the Bible tells us very clearly that living in dependence on God is the only place where we'll really experience those things that we are desperate to have to be true in our life. Carmen Joy Iam, she writes this great book about Exodus and what the theme of Exodus is all about. And she says this, she says, gods in the ancient A-N-E, ancient Near East, they were not known by their real names. They had titles. And they did that to keep people at arm's length. But this God that we're talking about today, not this God, Yahweh, rather than hiding his name and maintaining a measure of distance, he comes down and he invites Moses to know who he is and what his plans are and how he wants to use them. That's our word, counsel. And the Hebrew people are welcome. You and I are welcome. God is welcoming us to rely on him. See, because they're on a first name basis with him. And that's God wants us to live in that place of dependence, knowing him personally because he's made himself known to us. She goes on to say, Moses was God's designated special agent for this rescue operation. Moses was, he wasn't buying it. He says, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? See, that's the wrong question. It's not about who am I, it's who are you? Until we start seeing life from that perspective of who are you and what do you want to do in and through me, we're always going to be stuck in this place. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? After 40 years as a fugitive, he thought God was making a mistake. And God says to him, no, I will be with you. And he's teaching Moses this important lesson for him and for us. It's not who Moses is what matters, that God is with him. I'll tell you just a quick story before we get to our third point. So probably among the biggest challenges week in and week out for me is working here is doing marriage counseling. People come to me in relationally probably the tightest place that they will ever find themselves in. And I think the unfortunate thing is people come, when they do come to me, it's sort of like a last-ditch effort. Hopefully the pastor can save this thing that's going off the rails. And man, you talk about wanting to be in a place where marriage is a gift and it's this thing that God wants us to enjoy. I desperately want to help couples find solutions. And so, you know, I read a ton, I've gone to seminars, and I try and bring all of that to bear when I sit down with couples. And each couple, they're in unique places. It's never all one couple, one person's fault and spouse's fault in the marriage. And so I try to figure out how to help each spouse take some responsibility and give them practical tools that will help them in the short and long run. Here's the thing I figured out a long time ago in marriage counseling, though. In the first session I have with people, a question that I ask couples is, I say, out of curiosity, how much time do you spend praying together out loud for one another? And you know, the funny thing is I've never had a marriage counseling appointment where people go, we do that all the time. And I'm not saying that praying together is like pixie dust that like solves all your problems. But see, I do think there's probably this connection. See, no matter how good a marriage counselor I am or anybody else is, why in the world, if God is our greatest resource to help us shape our lives and shape the lives of the people we most love, why would we not invite him in every day, all the time? See, and here's the funny thing. I don't think it's pixie dust, and just because you start doing this, I don't think it's necessarily going to save your marriage, but I do think, and I've experienced this, where people that will do this and invite God in every day in their marriage, that even if things don't work out well for them, it's funny how God provides the peace and strength that people need to make it through. Last thing. So, see, I think that there's this thing that this passage just reminds us this isn't just a calling that God has on Moses' life to go and represent him well and do a specific task in the world. I think that this idea of representing God and being a part of his solution of not just saving people from coming to know that Jesus is the one who will bring freedom to their lives, but just helping people see that God is real all the time, every day, we carry God's reputation everywhere we go, in our homes, in our marriages, in our places where we work, the people we work for, and the places where we play. We always are representing God. I told my high schoolers, I was a youth pastor for 16 years, I told my kids, I said, it's never, ever a question, ever, of if you will represent God. It's just a question of how you're going to represent him. What people are going to think about God because of what you say and how you live. Because they will have an idea about who God is from the way you talk and live. And see, that's exactly, Moses understood this because when he's writing Deuteronomy, he's recalling what God was telling him about these things. God, quoting God, Moses says, I have taught you decrees, lessons about life and about how to live, what to do, who I am, and what it means to live with me and under my authority, right? So God says, I told you these things, Moses. And he says, observe them carefully. Why? Is it just for Moses and his nation's good? Just for them? Surely it is for their good. But notice what he says in Deuteronomy. For this will show God your wisdom and your understanding to other people. Because they're going to see and hear about all these things, these decrees, this way of living. And they are going to say, surely this great nation is a what? They get it. They get it. There's something different about these people. They get it. And they're going to say this, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them the way the Lord is near to? You want to talk about how God puts his name on display. See, God is totally capable and able to save the people in bondage and slavery in Egypt, but God always seems to want to use people to do his work in the world. And I don't think that's changed at all. See, Jesus, this is Jesus' last words. His last words. This is from the book of Acts, which we're studying. We kind of took a little break to do this Exodus series. But Jesus has died. He's been buried. He's resurrected. And just before he ascends to heaven to send the Holy Spirit, this is what he says in Acts. Remember this from, I think Dan kicked off the series. He says, Jesus, his last words, you will receive power. I'm going to go to heaven, go up, ascend, and I'm going to send down the Spirit. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and through you, because you will be my witnesses everywhere to the ends of the earth. See, when God says, I want you to know me, call on me by name, I want you to know that my very real presence, this Spirit, is here to live and work in and through you. You have a unique sphere of influence where God has placed you in the world that he's placed no one else. You are, just like Moses was his designated person for this task, you are God's designated person in the world where he's placed you. He's got a mission and a place and a plan for you to use each and every one of you. And when he's done, he'll bring you home and you won't wake up that day. But until then, he's got work he wants to do in and through you. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to be reminded of These stories are not just about Moses, but it's a good reminder. It's about you and your power coming down to save us as well. And it's not so we could sit in the corner and just like stay out of trouble. You came down and you saved us because you want your power to work in and through us so that we could live this life of honoring you, so we could experience peace and strength and wisdom that comes from and only comes from having reliance upon you in everything. And you've made that available to us. Lord, help us, of the things we take for granted, let that be the thing we don't take for granted in our lives. Thanks for loving us, sending your spirit to rescue us and to work in and through us. Amen.